Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Psalm 128. Again, these psalms that we've been considering over the evenings have been the Psalms of Ascent, a collection of 15 psalms that was organized and gathered together for the pilgrims to sing on their annual journeys up to Jerusalem. Psalm 127 and 128 are a fitting pair, and they paint these wonderful pictures of God's blessing in family life. And just as we sang Psalm 128, we hear of God's blessing. It begins saying, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord," and then expands outward from there, and we see God's blessing flowing into the man's work and into his home, his relationship with his wife and his children, and then into his relationship with the church. Before we read this psalm and before you hear me preach this to you, I want to just raise your awareness that as this psalm really seems to be addressing a singular person, a man, and it gives us this picture of a man who is blessed, and then his wife, and his children, and then his relationship to the church, this psalm still readily applies to every single one of us. I'll use the language of the psalm as I preach and be speaking particularly to you men in this room tonight. But this is a picture. This is a wisdom psalm. It's painting a picture for us that illustrates and shows for us what God's blessing is like and what it produces. But it's not just for the man of God. This is for the child of God. This is for the woman of God. These same sorts of blessings then have analogies for every single one of us. So as we hear this, I will be particularly applying it to you men in this room tonight, because that's what this psalm does. But it does apply to each and every one of us as well. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word once again, Psalm 128. Hear the word of God. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruits of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have just read your holy word, and it is holy because there are no other words like it, and because its great aim is to produce a holy people set apart for your praise and for your glory. So we pray and ask for your blessing now upon the preaching and hearing of your word, that it would accomplish this purpose, that it would sanctify us and set us apart to your praise and to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's not uncommon in our world today for us to hear throughout any normal week of people declaring how they are blessed. It could just be in simple conversation, it could be through social media, it could be through any number of avenues. Somebody gets a promotion at work and they say, "Oh, I've been blessed." Or they purchase a new home and they say, "Oh, look, this is the blessing of God." You might even think of the sports star who catches the winning touchdown or makes the winning basket and he's interviewed and he says, "Oh, I've been blessed by God." Our culture throws around the idea of God's blessing and almost always ties it to material prosperity or success in the business or athletic world. God's blessing is greatly misunderstood in our day. When was the last time you heard someone boast in the Lord because they had simple subsistence earning in their working day? When was the last time you heard somebody boasting in the Lord because the Lord had so worked in their heart that they were reoriented by the grace and love of God that they went home and they became a blessing to their wife? They say, God has so worked in my heart that one of my aims in this life now is to so love her and to so serve her that she flourishes. When was the last time you heard somebody say, I am so blessed by God that I am now recommitted to ensuring that I am passing on a godly heritage to my children? Let me turn the question to you. What does God's blessing mean to you? When you pray and ask for God's blessing upon you and upon your family, what is it that you are seeking? Do you think of that term, of that word, in terms of the way the Bible uses and speaks of God's blessing? What are you asking for? Are you asking for success in this life? Are you asking for success in the way that the world defines it? Are you asking for even just good things like a happy family life or prosperity at work, seeing your, finding favor in the eyes of your employer? Maybe you're asking for more comfort and ease. What are you seeking when you pray for God's blessing? Well, Psalm 128 shines a floodlight onto what is God's blessing. But even as I say that, I want to caution you that as you think about and you consider this psalm, that you don't get this psalm backwards. It would be very easy to read this psalm and conclude that the Lord's blessing is prosperity at work, a great relationship with your wife, obedient children, and so on and so forth. Now, while this psalm brings these things to the forefront and highlights them as gifts from God, these are not the blessing that this psalm speaks of per se, but rather these are fruits of that blessing. This is a picture of where those things flow from. Well, what is it then that is God's blessing? You can see there on the back of your bulletin that there's an outline for you, and we'll consider God's blessing under three headings. The first is the nature of God's blessing. What is the nature of God's blessing? Verse 1 begins, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." There it is, in a few words. That is the nature of the blessing of God. The blessing of God in the heart of a man produces fear of the Lord. And then that fear of the Lord is then evidenced when that man walks according to the Lord's ways. We need to be careful when we come to this psalm that we're not reading it in a cause and effect way. It is not saying that a man is blessed because he fears the Lord, but rather when a man is blessed, it results in his fear of the Lord. That is the Lord's blessing. Everyone who fears the Lord has this absolute certainty of owning God's blessing because they know that it was only by God's condescending work into their own heart, giving them life, that caused them to fear Him. Well, we need to then define, what is this thing called the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is not that terror that a sinner might have in their hearts when they think of what is due to them for their sin. Now that should induce in a man or a woman, anyone who knows of their sinfulness, it should rightly produce fear and terror. But that is not what the Bible is speaking of when it uses this phrase, the fear of the Lord. Rather, the fear of the Lord is produced in a man when his soul is given life, when he hears the rescue of God declared to him in the gospel. Listen to the definition of the fear of the Lord that we can gain from Psalm 130, verse 11. It says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." It is the forgiveness of God that produces fear, the fear of God in the heart of a man, a woman, or a child. It's only when one is rescued by the grace of God that they are then able and rightly oriented to fear God. The Old Testament gives us two clear pictures of what it means to fear the Lord. In Exodus chapter 14, Israel is delivered through the Red Sea, and the text says this, they saw the great power of the Lord, they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. Israel feared the Lord at that time because they had been delivered by the Lord. It is God's saving grace that produces fear in the heart of an individual. In Joshua chapter 4, it's similar to Exodus. The Lord delivers Israel through the Jordan River, and the text says that He did that so that they might fear the Lord their God forever. Again, here is a picture of God's deliverance of His people, and it is that that produces the fear of the Lord in the heart. Might think of a child playing on a bridge with a rushing river running underneath and a father looking to his child and saying, son, you need to be careful. These waters beneath are very dangerous and they will wash you away in an instant. Well, that child, maybe being a bit adventurous, might begin to not take heed to his father's words and start climbing all over the bridge, and then as he climbs to the top of the edge of that bridge, begins to slip over the edge. And in a moment, he sees the rushing river and has that terror that we spoke of. And he starts wondering, why didn't I heed my father's words? Well, that father, being a good father, being watchful and careful over his son's whereabouts, grabs him immediately. And that son in an instant went from terror to resting secure in the strong embrace of his father. That son is now going to fear his father in the way that we, when rescued by God, by his salvation, fear him. It's a resting in the strong arms of God, knowing that with him deliverance is sure. That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that inward orientation of the soul towards God that is produced by the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's that inward orientation of one who is completely and utterly submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord. It's that work of the heart that causes a man to leave off from living for himself and his selfish pursuits and his kingdom building, to living entirely for the glory of God in every avenue of his life. The man who fears the Lord has been completely undone by the gospel. It's no longer about him. It's no longer about his comfort. He no longer desires to see things in his life oriented towards him, but rather he labors to orient all the other things in his life towards God. He has given up his own pursuits so that he might pursue the glory of his Savior in every aspect of life. That inward change of that man's heart then manifests itself in obvious outward ways. The second half of verse 1 says, I'll read the whole verse, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." The only way that a man or a woman can walk in the ways of the Lord are to first be rescued by God such that that heart is changed. And then that inward change then evidences itself on the outside when that man of God is then committed to walking according to God's ways. Both Psalm 111 and the book of Proverbs tell us that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. That man of God who has been taught inwardly what it is to fear the Lord lives in a wise way. His life is marked by wisdom because his attention is upon the all-wise One. And he orders his life according to the wisdom that God reveals to him in His Word. And so that man or woman who fears the Lord will walk in the Lord's ways. They will more and more become like God. They will more and more have their affections shaped by God. They will more and more have their commitments and their priorities shaped by God. Even how they spend their time will be shaped by Him. That man of God has his ultimate desire as the glory of the Lord, and that is reflected in every aspect of his life. So I want to ask you tonight at this point, do you fear the Lord in this way? Do you know Him? Again, as I noted this morning, this is not something that we can simply work up in our hearts. But this is certainly something that as we hear it declared to us from the Word of God, we can respond by crying out for it. Because it can only come to us from God. I ask this question very intentionally because it's easy for us to deceive ourselves when we seek for the gifts of God and not for God Himself as the giver. It'd be easy for somebody to read Psalm 128 and to say, oh, I want this. I want the labor of my hands blessed. I would love to have a wife who is like a fruitful vine. I want children who are described as olive shoots who become a blessing. I want these things in my life. And so I'll add church to my life. I'll try to conform somewhat to the morality of the Bible and yet to miss the whole point. These things are byproducts of the blessing of God in the human heart. The fruitfulness that springs from this man began in his heart when God was gracious to him and taught him what it was to fear the Lord. So I might say it this way, you could read this psalm from the perspective of kingdom building, personal kingdom building, rather than from the perspective of seeking first Christ's kingdom. So let me be clear. It is a fool's errand to seek these good things from God without first seeking God Himself. The blessings that this psalm speaks of, the blessing that this psalm speaks of is the fear of the Lord. And then it is that blessing, the fear of the Lord, that flows from within that man to begin to reverse the curse of sin upon mankind. And that's what I want to consider next. We're going to consider next the fruitfulness of God's blessing. When Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the whole human race into sin and misery. And that sin and that misery consisted in the curse falling upon the good gifts of God. The curse fell upon work, made it toilsome. It fell upon marriage, bringing conflict into that wonderful relationship, and even brought conflict into childbearing. You can read of how each of those things was changed by the fall in Genesis 3. But what we see here beautifully in Psalm 128 is that God in Jesus Christ has provided the means by which that those curses are reversed. When a man is rescued by Jesus Christ, when he is subdued by Christ, and his heart has been radically changed, it is evidenced by his orientation towards his wife, towards his children, and toward his work. The man is so changed by God that he becomes a blessing in all of these areas of life. So let's consider the fruitfulness of God's blessing. The psalm outlines three areas of fruitfulness within a man's life. And these spring from that fear of God, which God worked in his heart. But again, I caution us. We could read this psalm backwards and we could seek that we find God's blessing in our work, in our relationship with our wife and our children, all such that they serve to advance my own comfort and my own glory. That would be to read this psalm backwards. Rather, when this psalm speaks of fruitful work, a fruitful wife, and the promise of fruitfulness within our children, it is speaking of the powerful working of the gospel beginning in the heart of one man that then flows through him to all of these important spheres of life. Men, I hope that as you see and hear this psalm, you hear both a great challenge to you, one in which you say, I cannot in and of myself live up to that. I can't produce those things. But I also hope that you hear a singular hope, which is crying out to God that He make you this kind of man who fears the Lord and who becomes a blessing in these three areas. You will either be a means of blessing in your work, in your relationship with your wife and your children, or you will become a stumbling block to them. The fear of the Lord is what is going to determine which you are. And so we are to cry out for God to teach us His ways that we might be a blessing. Let's look at these three areas of fruitfulness. The first is our labor. Verse 2 says, you shall eat of the fruit of your labor. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. God promises that for the man who fears the Lord, he will eat of the labor of his hands. God promises that man who has been given this spiritual life and whose life is marked by walking in God's ways, that he will find satisfaction in his work. And we should be careful to notice that this is not a promise for material prosperity. It's not saying that he's going to be able to fill storehouses with abundance, but rather that he will be able to eat from the fruit of his labor. One of the effects of the fall was that it made our work toilsome. It frustrated our work. Without the fall, our work would have been what it was meant to be, this symbiotic relationship in which we sowed and then we reaped from what we sowed. And it would have been a beautiful relationship. But in our fallen world, all too often, our work is marked by the fall, and it evidences itself in the toilsomeness that it becomes. Well, the fear of the Lord in a man or a woman's heart changes their orientation to their labor. It actually rightly orients them to their labor such that they can give themselves to it, working as unto the Lord. And in so doing, their labor becomes fruitful. And God blesses them and they find satisfaction in their labor. Man was intended to work and to be satisfied with his work just as God was in creation. He created. And then he looked upon his work and he said, "It is good." And such is what we should seek after as we work as unto the Lord. We should seek His blessing in our labor, which reorients us and protects us from the imbalances of the world. The world says that work should either become your God, and it should serve you and bless you in all this myriad of ways, rather than it being a service to you. Or the world says that work is simply a burden. It's something to throw off as soon as you can and to rid yourself of. We see in Psalm 128 that the man who fears the Lord delights in labor. It's a part of his image bearing. And only when God teaches us what it is to fear the Lord can we rightly orient ourselves towards our work and find it to be fruitful. Well, the second area that the psalmist speaks of is marriage. In the beginning of verse 3, he says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." Here we're given the picture of a man blessed with a godly wife. She is called a fruitful vine, and she is pictured as the center of the home. That fruitful vine should invoke a number of ideas. It refers to her beauty. It refers to her fruitfulness in all sorts of areas of life, but especially in childbearing. And it also pictures her joy. She is a source of joy within the home. And the picture here of this woman who flourishes as wife and mother pictures one that is produced by an environment that is provided for her by her husband who fears the Lord. You see, that goes back to where the blessing began. The blessing began in verse 1. That man who is blessed and fears the Lord. When that man fears the Lord, he is not looking selfishly for his wife to become a blessing to him, but rather he has become so changed that he is oriented towards his wife that he is going to do everything in his power to make sure she flourishes in the Lord. The man who fears the Lord is the one who aims to provide for his wife the ideal conditions for her flourishing. This is not the picture of the man who sits back and hopes for a wife who's going to meet all of his needs and satisfy all of his desires, but rather the one who so fears the Lord that he is ready to give up of himself to make sure that others flourish in the Lord. Husbands, this is not a passage that you can hold up before your wives and say, "Look, this is what you ought to be." Because this is a passage that is held up before you. And it says to you, husbands, this is who you ought to be. But again, let's not forget the connection. The connection goes back to the fear of the Lord. The only way that we husbands can provide that environment for our wives to be like those fruitful vines, being fruitful in our homes and providing joy for everyone, the only way that we husbands can labor to do that appropriately is to rely upon God to cause us to fear Him from the heart and to walk in His way. Do you so love your wife? Have you so cared for her? She is now flourishing to the glory of God. The third area of blessing is that of children. The second half of verse 3 says, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." The godly man, that man blessed by God, that man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways, is pictured in this wonderful picture of sitting at His table and His children sitting around His table. They are described as young olive shoots. That's great imagery, because young olive shoots should give us the picture of needing both intentional cultivation and nurturing on the one hand, but then giving way to that promised fruitfulness in the long run. One commentary that I read said that olive shoots or olive plants often will take up to 40 years of nurturing and care before they produce. And so someone who has these knows that someday they will give way to much fruitfulness. But for a long, long season, they take much care and dedication and cultivation. Well, this psalm here pictures children both needing the nurture and care of a godly father who fears the Lord. And then in that picture, they become those who in time become fruitful. Again, just as with the flourishing, fruitful wife, we can't lose sight of the connection. A husband is not supposed to just go about his own kingdom building and neglecting his children over the years and hoping that in time they will follow after the Lord. But rather with daily crying out to the Lord, asking God, teach me what it is to fear You. Teach me and cause me to walk in Your ways. That man of God is then reoriented towards his children. And by His love and His discipline and His care, they, over years and years of slow, consistent nurturing, become those who are fruitful. Fathers, again, this is a tall order. At first reading, this psalm might seem like just a simple song about the many blessings that we might enjoy in life, but upon a deeper analysis, it reveals a great deal of connection between the man of God, the kind of home that he has, and its source, which is the fear of the Lord. This great and wonderful picture of God's blessing is centered upon only that which God can do in our heart. And so it should cause us to run and flee from ourselves, asking that God would do this work in our hearts. And that's why, third and finally, we need to consider the context of God's blessing. This psalm is organized in a very intentional way. Verses 1 through 4 speak of this blessing of God that uses a Hebrew word that really just speaks of God's favor. But then in verses 5 through 6, that English word translated as blessing is a different Hebrew word. And it speaks of God speaking His active blessing upon man. This psalm is teaching us that if we want that blessing of God that begins in the heart and then flows outward, we are to run to Him and to seek it. The psalmist writes in verse 5, "The Lord bless you." The blessing that is the fear of the Lord comes only from the Lord. We cannot work this up in ourselves. We can seek it from Him. The psalmist says, "The Lord bless you from Zion." And here we see where that blessing is to be found. It's here in His church, where God speaks to us of His gospel blessing. It is here where we learn what it is to fear the Lord. It is here where we hear of His rescue by the gospel, where we receive our forgiveness of sins and then are taught what it is to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. The man of God knows that he is dependent upon that active blessing by God, and so he is so changed by the grace of God that his life then is wrapped up in a commitment to the people of God. The psalmist writes, "May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." He goes on then to explain what that is. "May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Prosperity for the man of God is not material blessing. It's not the praises of this world. But prosperity for the man of God is the flourishing of God's people. Because his whole life, his life, his wife's life, his children's life, his entire life is wrapped up in the church. If he had what this world wanted, and yet he saw the church being torn down by sinfulness and worldliness, he would not have joy. But even if he saw simple fruitfulness from his labor, saw his wife, his children, and the church flourishing, he would then have joy. Because he fears the Lord, has that singular focus upon the kingdom of God, he will be content as he sees God's blessing upon himself, his wife, and his children as his kingdom advances. And so for the man of God, the church is not a part of his life, but it is the center of his life. His whole life is organized around God's people. His whole life is organized around the corporate gathering of God's people on the Lord's day. Each new week is begun in the strength given to him by the Word of God and the gathering and fellowship of God's people. And the end of each week is lived in the strength anticipated of finding new strength from the Word of God and the people of God again. And so as we see tonight this wonderful picture of a godly man who knows what it is to fear the Lord and who walks in His ways, and then we see that blessing flow from him into his labors, and he becomes a blessing to those around him there. And then we see that blessing flow into his home life, and he becomes one who is committed to the flourishing of his wife in the Lord, and committed to the flourishing of his children in the Lord. All of us should desire that blessing and recognize, in myself, cannot do this. I won't be that blessing. And yet we know where this blessing comes from. It comes from the Lord. And so after I close in a moment and after we pray, we're going to sing from Psalm 67, in which we are going to corporately ask for this blessing upon us, that we might be a blessing to everyone else in every sphere of life. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do see this wonderful picture in your Word, and we do desire it. And we recognize that its source is you. We ask that you would glorify yourself in each of our lives by pouring out your blessing upon our hearts and causing us to grow in what it means to fear you. That as we rest in you and the salvation that you have brought by your Son, we would be all the more committed to walking in your ways and relying upon your Spirit to do so. We pray for each of us individually, no matter our sphere of life, that you would so pour out your blessing into our hearts that we become a blessing in the many spheres of life that we have. Father, we ask that you would so pour out this blessing, that you would glorify yourself in this world, that your name would be glorified and honored. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.